We turn once again to the letter of James, looking this evening especially at verse 26 and 27 in chapter 1, and then the first 13 verses of chapter 2. As we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. God Most High, we have spent so much of our lives in the valley of the shadow of death, crippled by anxieties and fears, paralyzed by the unknown and the uncertain. And this evening we pray that for a moment at least, Thou wouldst take us to the delectable mountains, that there we may find sweetness and rest for our souls. For we ask all these things in the name of Him who is the King of glory, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the church then and in the church now, they used and we use one book. They called upon and we call upon one name. And yet there are two different types of people within the Church of Jesus Christ. The one book that we all use is the Holy Scripture. The one name that we call upon is that of Jesus Christ. And yet the two different types of people, those who are truly righteous because they are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and those who are self-righteous, clothed, they think, in the righteousness of their own good works. And as we have seen over these past weeks in our study of the first chapter of James, those who are self-righteous are quick to speak, even against God. But those who are truly righteous are slow to speak. The self-righteous listen to the word of God. The truly righteous listen and do the word of God. And here in verses 26 and 27 of the first chapter, the apostle tells us that these are not just two types of people, but they represent two different ways, two different paths of devotion, and two different religions. The two are so different that they will never meet. In verse 26 he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The religion of the self-righteous man is not true religion. He thinks it is religion. He thinks it is devotion to God, but it isn't. He says it is useless. This man's devotion is useless. This man's devotion does not bring him into the presence of God. This man's devotion does not bring him into communion with God. But in verse 27 he says that there is a pure and an undefiled religion before God and the Father. This is authentic devotion. This is biblical Christianity. And this is what brings us into fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And according to this religion, he says in verse 27, these truly righteous people, they visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Truly religious people, true Christians, people who have true righteousness, are people who are marked out by love, and they are marked out by holiness. Marked out by love, because they are the ones who take the trouble to visit those who are already in trouble. Marked out by holiness, because they are in the world, but they are not of the world. They keep themselves unspotted from the uncleanness of the world. And in chapter 2, the first 13 verses, the apostle begins to explain how this love is made manifest in the life of the truly religious and how there is hypocrisy in the self-righteous. In verse 1 of chapter 2 he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine clothing, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And then you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He tells them that the rich and the poor are coming to their church. They are coming to the synagogue. They are coming to the assembly of God's people. And they are coming to worship God. The rich come in and they come with fine clothes. And they come with their gold jewelry. The poor man also comes, but his clothes are filthy. They are torn and they are ragged and they are beggarly. What do the church people do? Well, this is what the self-righteous do. They pay attention, they give all the attention and the respect to the one who wears fine clothes, and they welcome him, and they usher him to the finest seats, and they say to him, you sit here in a good place. But then they look at the poor man. They welcome him too, but he has no respect. He has no warmth to the welcome. And they take him and they say, stand here. Not sit down, but stand here. But if they are moved by compassion at all, then they say to him, sit here under my footstool. Sit here in the worst possible place. Sit here in the most uncomfortable place. Sit here because you do not deserve any better. And the apostle looks at them and he says in verse 4, you have shown favoritism. You have made distinctions that God himself has not made. You have become judges in the place of God, and your minds are filled with evil thoughts. Your hearts are evil, your minds are evil, and you have shown favoritism. And then he says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? He says to them, how can you call yourself Christians? How can you call yourself children of God and behave in a way that is so inconsistent with God's revealed will? This God that you claim to serve, this God has shown his greatness by showing mercy to the poor. He takes the poor and he makes them rich before God. You who call yourself after his name, you are doing exactly the opposite. He takes the poor, he makes them rich. He shows respect for the poor. But you are showing respect for the rich, to those who come with fine clothing. And then in verse 6 he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? The rich, even in your own experience, he says to them, is it not the rich who persecute you? Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not the rich who scorn and mock you? Is it not the rich who blaspheme the noble name of Jesus Christ by which you are called? The rich are the ones who are doing all this evil to you, and yet it is the rich that you welcome. It is the rich that you respect. It is the rich that you reverence. How so very different from the God that you claim to worship? But the people object. And they say to the apostle, and he anticipates the objection. They say to him, we are doing this because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are doing this precisely because we are the children of God. It is he who taught us that we ought to love our enemies. And these rich people, we know they are our enemies. And that's why we love them. That's why we respect them. And that's why we welcome them. We do it out of love, the love that God demands of us. The apostle accepts that, and he says to them in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says to them, you are doing well. If it is the law of Jesus that causes you to do what you are doing, if it is true love for Jesus Christ, then he says, you are doing well. But then he says, in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You see, the problem is this. If it was love for God and love for their fellow human beings, if it was obedience to the royal law, they would have welcomed both the rich and the poor. They would have welcomed all people, making no distinctions, showing no favoritism. And the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, dismisses their objections. And he says to them, this fruit of self-righteousness, it is not love, it is hypocrisy. And my brothers and sisters, how careful and how vigilant we need to be even in the church today. The temptation to welcome and to show respect to those who are rich, powerful, and influential, to give them special treatment, to give them special respect, because we imagine that they are worthy of such respect. And yet before Almighty God, we are all human, and we are all sinners, and we are all equal. We are all heading for that eternal pit that is called hell, and we are all in need of the salvation that is only through Jesus Christ. And this church is for all people, and I hope you know that. Whatever your economic situation may be, rich or poor, this is your church, because this is the church of Jesus Christ. Whatever the state of your marriage, whatever the state of your family may be, this is your church, because this is the church of Jesus Christ. However good you think you are, or however bad your life has been, this is your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And I say that with confidence, because if this is a church for good people, I cannot be here. But this is the place for bad people who are made good by Jesus Christ. And this is the very house of the living God. So he says to them, there is favoritism among you. And favoritism is a problem of self-righteous people. Their hearts, you see, are not truly changed. They are still guided by the visible, not by the invisible and the eternal. Their minds are still guided by the material, not molded by the spiritual. He warns them and he says that you, in verse 9, are convicted by the law as transgressors. You self-righteous people, he says, you are transgressors against the law. Verse 10, he goes on, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, he reminds them that when they have made distinctions that God himself has not made, when they have shown partiality and favoritism, they are sinners. They are lawbreakers before God. But how can that be, you say? They've not committed murder. They've not committed adultery. Well, he says, once you have broken one of the laws, you have broken all the laws. Sin, you see, at its very heart, sin is not the breaking of the law. Sin is a violation against the lawgiver, that is God himself. When you and I go against the word of God, it is not so much that we have violated the word of God, although we have. It is more serious than that. we have violated, we have broken the heart of the living God. We have gone against Him as a person. We have gone against the divine lawgiver. And so He says, do not fool yourselves. Do not deceive yourselves. When you show partiality, you transgress the law and you violate the lawgiver, because even the poor man is made in the very image of the living God. And in showing disrespect to the poor human being, you have shown disrespect, irreverence to the God in whose image he has been made. Verse 12, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. If this is what you say you believe, he tells them, then live the way you believe. Live out your beliefs and make your confession public in all of your lives. And then in verse 13 he goes on, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You will know, I'm sure, that mercy is one aspect of love. Grace is another aspect of love. Love is a profound word, and there are many strains to it. And one strain of love is mercy. Mercy is the love that is shown to those who are less than us or who have less than us. And the apostle reminds these people that in showing disrespect to the poor, they have refused mercy to God's creatures. Those who are in need have not been welcomed, they have not been received, and they have not been respected. And he says, if you have failed to show mercy, then on the day of that great and final judgment, you will not be shown mercy either. If you and I refuse to show mercy, then God in Jesus Christ will refuse to give to us mercy on that final day of reckoning. God shows himself to be merciful to those who have shown mercy to others. And still so in very strong terms, he warns the self-righteous people that they are not truly righteous because there is no mercy in them. There is no proof of mercy in their lives. And these unmerciful people will not obtain mercy before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, the self-righteous person is one who is not in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And on that day, he will be rejected from the presence of the Father. So the two types of people, the two paths of devotion, and the two types of religion. One is self-righteous, the other is truly righteous. And just let's wait there for a moment. And will you and will I allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts this evening? We are all in the one place. We are all under the one book. We all call upon the one name. And yet, even this evening, in this congregation, there are two types of people. Those who are truly righteous and those who are self-righteous. The self-righteous are not merciful. They show favoritism. And on that final day before Jesus Christ, they will not obtain mercy. Who are you this evening? And who am I? Self-righteous or truly righteous? The self-righteous person is quick to speak and slow to listen, speaking sometimes even against God. The truly righteous person is slow to speak. He is quick to listen. The self-righteous person listens to the word of God, but he refuses to do it. But the truly righteous person is the one who hears the word of God, and he does it as well. The truly righteous person makes no distinction between the rich and the poor, between the literate and the illiterate, between the educated and the uneducated. We are all one. We are all made of the one flesh and of the one blood, and we are all sinners before Almighty God. But the self-righteous feel that they are superior to others. Perhaps their education makes them superior. Perhaps their experience makes them superior. Perhaps their social standing makes them superior. Perhaps their wealth makes them superior. And they feel superior to other people. And they make distinctions that God himself has not made in humanity. And they attract some people and they avoid others. They attract people that they want to belong to, but they avoid people who are so very different from them. So let me just press you once more. The one book, the one name, and yet the two ways. The way of self-righteousness and the way of true righteousness, that is, through Jesus Christ. How then can we become truly righteous? How can we move from self-righteousness to true righteousness or authentic righteousness? The answer is given at the end of verse 13, where the apostle says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." On that final day, when we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there is only one thing that will save us from condemnation, and it is mercy. The mercy that we have shown to others will be the mercy that we obtain. But it isn't just that we have shown mercy. We have shown mercy because we have first experienced mercy. You see, none of us is born naturally merciful. Some of us are more thoughtful, more considerate, more sensitive than others. But none of us is authentically merciful. Only God can make us merciful. And when he has made us to be merciful, then we show mercy to others. But in order to do that, we need to obtain mercy. And we need to experience mercy. For it is only this mercy that will save us from condemnation on that final day before Jesus Christ. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about this mercy. You remember in the temple of the ancient church, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was offered. The animal was slaughtered. And then the high priest went into the Holy of Holies And there was that mercy seat. There was the proof that God would accept his people, and that God would show them mercy, and that God would forgive their sins. But the power was not in the mercy. The mercy seat had to be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificed animal. It was the blood that made the mercy prevail. It was the blood that made the mercy to triumph over judgment. But the letter to the Hebrews tells us that the blood of the bulls and the goats can never cleanse human beings of their human sin. And that's why all these things were a shadow of the real thing that was to come. God had one son, and he gave that one son to be the sacrifice for human sin. Him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin, so that you and I, the sinners, may obtain the mercy of God. My friends, it is only when you and I can say with a poet, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Help me, Savior, or I die." It is only when we experience the mercy of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, it is then and only then that we are truly righteous. We who have experienced mercy will now be able to show mercy. And we who have experienced mercy and show mercy will on that day obtain mercy. Just once more, it is my duty to press you before God, before the Spirit of God in your heart. Who are you this evening? Self-righteous or truly righteous? May God make us all to be truly righteous before him. We conclude by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And we are singing here verses 25 to 30. Psalm 18. This is the psalm that reminds us that God is merciful to those who are merciful themselves. Thou gracious to the gracious art, to upright men upright, pure to the pure, froward thou kids, unto the froward wheat. He shows himself as opposed to those who are froward. For thou wilt the afflicted save, in grief that low do lie, but wilt bring down the countenance of them whose looks are high. God is opposed to the self-righteous, to the proud. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. And if you pray this evening that God would be merciful to you, then he will dispel your darkness and bring in light. By thee through troops of men I break, and them discomfit all, and by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. As for God perfect his way, the Lord his word is tried, he is a buckler to all those who do in him confide. Psalm 18, verses 25 to 30. And we stand to sing to God's praise.
Gracious to the gracious are.
Almighty God, as we go on into the new week that is the unknown and the uncertain, we bless Thee that Thou art with us and Thy Spirit goes before us. Help us then to be for Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless Thee and keep Thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.